Open to Revelation chapter number 2. We've been in my personal study studying the seven churches that are addressed here in Revelation 2 and 3. And last week we took a look at the first church, the church at Ephesus. As I was studying these churches, I ran across a thought and I wanted to share it with you. As I'm out visiting, I run across people that tell me they're searching for a church. And I realize that people are oftentimes in the search for a church home. And I began to think about how the Lord Jesus addressed these churches. And I think that if we would study this appropriately and if we would study it effectively, we could find some things that would help people in a church search. So if you're here today and you're in search of a church home, well, I think you're going to hear some things over the next several weeks, if you'll come and you'll listen, that Jesus puts his stamp of approval on to help someone find a church home. As I listen to people, and I've been guilty even myself of reading the scripture and then saying, what am I looking for in a church? In a local church, what am I looking for? And well, God gives us some things that we need to be looking for. If you'll remember last week in chapter number 2 in verses 1 through 7, God said here through Jesus Christ, he said, this is what I'm writing to the church. And he said, I'm writing in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 to the church at Ephesus. Real church. Really existed. This is not an allegory. This is not something that is just typical. I realize that these churches can be of the time, of the church age in our world, but this church really existed. It existed right there by the Aegean Sea, right there in Asia Minor, which we know as Turkey today. And this church really existed. There's a lot said about this church, and we looked at it last week, but Jesus said in verse number 4, and this will be something that you and I need to really hone in on. He said, when you're looking for a church, find a church that has some passion about what they're doing. You know, you can be orthodox. Now, what do I mean by that? That means you can have it all right, but you can approach it with the wrong spirit. You can have the outreach right. You can have the bus ministry right. You can have the Sunday school right. You can have the singing right. You can have the teaching right, the preaching right. But is there any passion? Or the people, is the church doing it because they have a love? Is love the motivator? And that's what he says in verse number 4. Nevertheless, and he went down before this and he outlined the things that he said, I see these things and you're doing them good, but you're not doing them with the right motive. And he said in verse number 4, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. And he said, it's kind of become a ritual. It's kind of become a formality. And Paul warned us that in the last days, perilous times would come. And he said that there's going to come a time that men would be just going through the motions. They would be going through the things that they do, but they would deny. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Well, here Jesus put it this way. He said, you've lost your love. You've lost your passion. You no longer do it with a drive. You no longer do it with an urgency. And God help me as a pastor, and God help us as a people, that when people come to Fellowship Baptist Church or when Fellowship goes out to the people in our communities, that they will see that we are a people with a passion. Amen? Amen. A people that we're doing it because we have a love for God. We're not doing it for any other purpose. And if it is for any other purpose, they would certainly be secondary to the primary reason, and that is that we love God. And he said, if you do not have that, then here's what you can do. In verse number 5, remember from whence thou art fallen. In other words, you know, go back to the way it used to be when you first got saved. Remember how exciting that was? Hey, listen, if you're here and you're saved, you haven't forgotten that. I mean, there was just joy and there was energy and there was passion and there was priority in our lives for Christ. And then he said, repent. in verse number 5. He said, remember, but then he said, repent. And then he said, renew or repeat. Do the first works. Do what you used to do. You used to read your Bible regularly. You used to pray. You used to witness. You used to attend church faithfully. The things of God used to matter, used to mean something, used to take priority and precedent, even preeminence. Get back to that place and the fire will begin to be stoked and you will begin to have that burning passion in your heart again. Now, in the second church that he writes to here, as Brother Michael read in your hearing, here in Smyrna. Well, this word comes from the word myrrh. And it's a word that, well, it's mentioned oftentimes in the Scripture. We know about myrrh. It's a spice. It's an agent that is used. It was used when Jesus was born. The wise men brought him gifts, and among those gifts was myrrh. It was gold and myrrh and frankincense, you may remember. Even when Jesus was on the cross, they offered up vinegar mixed with myrrh unto him, and he denied that. And then even when he was buried, there was Nicodemus who brought aloes and myrrh and spices to his tomb there. So myrrh is something that the people in this age was very familiar with. Myrrh was something that when it was crushed, when it was ground, it put forth a beautiful aroma. It put forth a fragrance. I thought about Brother Dwayne Britton. It wasn't beautiful. We deal with stink bugs. I used to deal with them. Now he's dealing with them. And if you know anything about pest control, or if you're just alive, you know this is stink bug season. Now, listen, those stink bugs, can't smell them. But when you crush them, how many of you have ever crushed a stink bug? Raise your hand. Okay, you know what I'm talking about. You don't want to be crushing stink bugs. Say amen right there. You don't want to be doing that. All right, I'm going to kill them. Find another way. Amen, don't crush them. I'm telling you. You'll thank me later. Well, myrrh is kind of the other side of that. When you can't smell it much until you begin to grind it, until you begin to crush it, and then it puts off a beautiful fragrance, an aroma. So here is what Jesus is writing to this church. He doesn't say a whole lot about the church. You know, we know a lot about the church at Ephesus. We know, and from Acts, when Paul went through, he passed through there, chapter 18, 19, and 20. He spent 3 years there. He said, by the space of 3 years, I was with you. He called the elders from Ephesus, and he charged them. You remember there in Acts 18, 19, 20? Of course, the book of Ephesians is written to the believers of Ephesus. Timothy ministered there. Even John ministered there as a leader, as a pastor in that church, in that congregation. When we get to Smyrna, well, we don't have that information. As far as I can tell in my study of the Scripture, there's no mention of this church. The location is just north of Ephesus. It's right there by the Aegean Sea. And it was a town that was known for a few things. Number one, it was known for its flowers. By the way, this town is still around today, okay? It's just called by a different name. It's called by Izmir. It's still there in Turkey. It's still around, okay? There's about 2 million people. I researched it. It's still around today. You can research it. This town's still around. However, there's no gospel witness there. So some things happened here, and I want us to see what happened. All right, when you're searching for a church, when Jesus gives his assessment of this church, let's see what he found. Well, first of all, in verse number 8, he says, and unto the angel, and of course that's the messenger, and that's many times what angels are. They're messengers. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, he said, write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Now we're going to come back to that statement. And I want to move forward to verse number 9. We'll come back to verse number 8. Verse 9 says this, I know thy works. Now I want you to think about this just for a moment. Here's the Lord Jesus, and he said, I know your works. Do you remember that he said that to the last church? I know your works. Look at it in chapter number 2, in verse number 2. He's writing to the church at Ephesus, and he said, I know thy works. And then if you look at chapter 2 in verse number 9, he said to the church of Smyrna, he said, I know thy works, And then if you'll get down and you'll look in chapter 2 and verse number 13, he's writing to the church of Pergamos. He said in verse number 13, I know thy works. Chapter 2 and verse number 18, he's writing to the church in Thyatira. And you know what he said in verse 19? I know thy works. And I'm not going to go all the way through, but to each one of these seven churches, Jesus said to them, search it out for yourself. He said, I know thy works. I'm watching. I'm paying attention. See, sometimes the flesh, sometimes the devil, the world, tries to get us to think that God is some distant God way out there in the third heaven who has no account of what's going on here on this earth. Can I tell you, the all-seeing eye of God knows your works. God sees what we're doing. God not only knows what we're doing, God knows why we're doing it. Now you see, man can see what we do, but man cannot see why we do it. But God can. Amen. And so he said, I'm starting out, I want you to know that I see your works. Now, this is important to this particular church because as we read, this church was going through a very, very difficult time. The word Smyrna comes from, as I said, the word myrrh, which could mean bitter or bitterness. And they were going through heavy persecution. Now, I realize today who I'm speaking to. So I want you to look right up here at me so you'll know. The preacher does know who he's speaking to. I realize that I'm talking to people who are well-housed. Okay? Many of you left a nice house today to come to church. Say amen. Amen. You just did. And I think it's a great thing. I'm not saying that's a negative. That's a positive. Let me get this thing fixed. Amen. Brother Jonathan, would you find me a stapler that'll staple through metal? I want to staple this thing on here. Or some duct tape. That's the way we learn how to fix things at D&D. Amen. Just get some duct tape and tape it on there. Duct tape fixes anything. And a hammer. Amen. I don't work without a hammer. All right. Back to the message. So he said, I see what you're doing. And I know you're going through a hard time. I realize who I'm talking to. This church was in a different place than this church. Now listen carefully. This church was under severe persecution. Today, I talk to a group of Christian people, good people, Christian people, who come from a good house. You left your good house. You are not only well-housed, you're well-dressed. And probably before you left, you were well-fed. Amen. And so I realize who I speak to today. And it's going to be kind of foreign from our minds to try to get into what's happening here. But you believe me when I tell you, there are places today, and we were talking about this some in Sunday school, that as we meet here, we left a well-housed, as well-dressed and well-fed people to come to a place that is well-kept here at Fellowship Baptist Church. There are people today that are not well-housed. They are not well-fed. Are you listening to me? They are not well clothed. They are suffering persecution. While we are sitting here on comfortable chairs in a warm building, while we have our Bibles open and we're sitting here without fear of what could happen as far as outside forces coming in and seizing our property, seizing our Bibles, persecuting, maybe even holding us to the place to where they would say, recant your faith, deny Christ, or die for it. There are people today, right today, while we're meeting here, who will face that challenge. You do understand that. You do understand there's persecution against Christians. I'm not talking about, listen, there's persecution even in America on Christians. But I'm not talking about that level. I'm talking about life and death level, where if you claim Christ as your Savior, it could cost you your life. Keep up with what's going on, brethren. It's real. And if we do not pray, and if God does not move, it's coming to a town near you. You do understand that. I pray that you do. You say, oh, you're trying to scare me. I'm trying to inform you, and if that scares you, well, then it scares you. But I'm telling you that as this church was persecuted, as this church was put into tribulation, it is happening in our world today. Now, he said in verse number 9, I know thy works and tribulation. I know you're going through a hard time. He's telling this church this. Now, I thought about this when I was studying this past week. I thought about people in our congregation. You come to church and you're not faking. Listen, don't take this the right way. You come to church and you sit and you listen faithfully. And you smile. And when people ask you how you're doing, you say, I'm doing okay. But deep down, underneath that exterior, listen, there's hurt in your life. There's tribulation. There's hardship. And you're hurting. It may be in your body. It may be in your heart. It may be in your home. It may be in your marriage. It may be with a child that is going astray. It may be in a job situation that you have suffered persecution because you're a Christian and they say he's a Christian or she's a Christian and we're not going to promote her to a place of leadership or him to a place of leadership because they're one of them old Christians. Now listen to me. That happens. You say, oh, you're just trying to stir up some stuff. I'm trying to tell you what happens. There are people who will suffer for no other reason but for saying, I'm a Christian. I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Now, in this period of time, there were those that gathered together and they said, oh, but we're also Christians. But we don't believe like they believe. They're extremists. You say, they did? Oh, yeah. Look at what he said here. Jesus said this in verse number 9. He said, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews. They say they're God's people. They say they're God's elect. They say they're God's chosen. They say they're Jews. I know their blasphemy. I know how they've taken a position against you who are real Christians, who really believe what God is doing in the church. I know about them, and God does know about them. You mark that down. He said, I know about them. He said, they're not really believers. They're not really God's people. He said, they're of the synagogue of Satan. Now, is that what the Word says? That's what the book says. So not everyone that says they're a Christian is a Christian. Not everyone that says that they're God's child is God's child. Not everyone that says they're for the church is for the church. Not everyone that says I'm for the Bible is for the Bible. Not everyone that says I'm for the right way is for the right way. See, there are those that would try to pretend, but then, listen, when the church is put in the crucible, that's where it separates the real from the phony. And here was a church that was going through the crucible. It was going through the tribulation. I don't mean the tribulation period. I mean times of hardship. Now, some of you, you're going through hardship. And you know what you do? You just serve God with your life. You say, preacher, sometimes it gets hard. Doesn't it, though? Doesn't it, though? Anyone that tries to tell me, oh, serving God's a piece of cake, preacher, they've never served God. Amen? It's easy, preacher. Wait a minute now. You trying to tell me that you've never had any hardship, any tests, any trials? You've never had any times where you haven't been tempted to turn back? Huh? The tribulation's real. But Jesus said, I want you to know. I know about your hardships. Now, brethren, I could tell you I know about your hardships and it wouldn't mean anything to you. And I understand that. Shouldn't mean too much to you. But this is the Lord Jesus Christ saying, I know about your hardship. I know about your tribulation. I know about that situation that you're embarrassed to tell others about. I know about that situation that keeps you up at night. I know that situation that you cry yourself to sleep at night. I know about that tribulation. I know about that hardship. I know about those things. And this is what Jesus is saying to this church. Can I tell you, he's saying it to this church too? Because he hasn't changed. The love that Jesus had for this church, he has for this church right here.
God's love hasn't changed because God hasn't changed. So I want to encourage you today. I don't know what some of you are going through. I know this. I know God burned this message on my heart. If there's but one person here today that's going through a hardship, then this is for you. Okay? God hasn't forgot your hardship. As a matter of fact, He knows all about it. He does. Maybe your family doesn't understand it. Maybe your best friend, maybe even your pastor, your Sunday school teacher, or your good Christian friend doesn't understand it. I want to tell you something. The Lord Jesus understands it. He does. And can I tell you, He was tempted in all points such as we, yet without sin. He's our great high priest, brethren. And right now, while you're going through that time, and we'll talk more about this tonight, and the Lord willing, in our evening service, He's praying for you. Because He ever liveth to make intercession for you. I want you to know that. Jesus is in the throne room of God, face to face with the Almighty, and is calling your name out in the hardship that you face. Take comfort in that, would you? So He said, I know, all right? I know your works. I know your tribulation. And there's just some tribulation that's going to happen because we're human beings. Isn't that what Job said? Listen, Job 5:7. Yet man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. Did you know that? Job 14:1 says, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Jesus said in John 16:33, He said, listen, in this world you shall have tribulation. Did you get that? But He said, be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. You're going to have some trouble. So He said, I understand. He said, I know about your works in verse number 9. He said, I know about your tribulation. I know about your hardships. And this church was suffering many. Now, what form of hardships? He doesn't specifically say, but He does address this one. He said, I know there's some people that you thought were real Christians, were real believers, and He said, they're blaspheming. And He said in the latter part of verse number 9, and He said, they're not really of the church. They're of the synagogue of Satan. Those that say, oh, we're Christians too. But they'll stand over and laugh at you with unbelievers. They'll stand over and point and giggle and snicker at you at school with unbelievers. I'm about to become an unbeliever in something here. I'm just suffering tribulation for Jesus. Amen. You know what I'm talking about. People who don't want to live right, people who don't want to do right, people who don't want to bear the cross of Christ. But all they want to do is point. Ah, that preacher down there at fellowship, he thinks he's better than other people. That family down there, that Smith family, that Colvin family, they think they're the only ones that can play music down there. That brother Jonathan, he thinks he knows everything about sound. Right? Listen, that's not your friend. Those that will yoke up with the world and point and laugh and accuse, he said, I know about them. And I know that the tribulation's not just coming from the outside, it's coming from the inside. Those that say they are, but they're not. And now what he said in verse 9? So God help me to be on the right side of that. And God help you also. Number 2, notice what he said. He said in verse number 9, I know, and I'm talking now about the church's suffering. The church is suffering. It's real. He said, I know your works. I know your tribulation. And then he said this, I know your poverty. Now this is not talking about doing without that second vehicle or the boat or the RV. This is not what the poverty he's speaking of. See, the poverty that we know, sometimes it's mind-blowing. Listen, there are people today that will not drink fresh water. You understand that, right? You understand that. We will leave here if we choose. Don't do it while I'm preaching. But if you choose, you can walk right through those doors and get you a cup of fresh, pristine water and drink it up. You will go home and you will cook and you will drink with pure water. Well, not pure. It's got chemicals in it that's killing us, but still. Amen. But anyway, you get what I'm saying. There are people today who will drink from a parasite-infested mud hole. You do understand that. It's all they have. It's all they have. He said, I know your poverty. This was real poverty here. It's real poverty. They don't really have
a whole lot of what others had in this day. Why? They had taken their stand for Christ. When you study this area out, there was a lot of money in this area. But these people were poverty stricken. Why? Why? You know, there's a lot of people that try to equate being saved with prosperity. It's prosperity gospel. You know about that? Get saved and you'll drive a Cadillac. Well, you might. Amen? You might ride a bicycle. God hasn't promised you no Cadillac. Amen. Get saved and you'll live in a multi-million dollar house. Well, you might. God may bless you with that. But God may bless you with a trailer. And don't you complain, whatever He blesses you with. Amen. God doesn't owe us anything. And so this poverty is different than what we would think of as poverty. These people had little to nothing because of their stand for Jesus Christ. And He said, I know about, look at verse 9, I know your works. I know you continue to work even though you're under heavy pressure and even though you're under extreme poverty, you continue to work for Jesus. What a testimony. Now Jesus is leading to something here. Don't miss it. You know, we live in a day of firecracker Christianity. You know? Just boom and then it's over. Can I tell you, God saved you and me for the long haul. He wants us to serve Him through thick and thin, good and bad, black and white. Amen. God wants us to remain faithful. And that's what He's going to say. When you're searching for a church, you find you some people that are passionate. You find you some people that are fiery. But you also find a church that is faithful. Now watch what He does here. He said, I know thy works in tribulation and poverty. At least that's what they say. He said, but I'm going to tell you what I think. In verse number 9, look what He has in parentheses. This is called a parenthetical statement. He said, but thou art rich. You might be poor with material things. Economically, you may be. Now, you may not be. But the question is, how does God look at us? Can I tell you, God's not looking at our financial statement to see whether we're poor or rich. God's not looking at that. What is He looking at, preacher? He's looking at our spirituality. What are you rich in? Houses and land and cars. Nothing wrong if that's what you're rich in. But if that's all you're rich in, you're poor. You're poor. He even told the church at Laodicea there, look if you would, the Laodicean church over in chapter 3. Look at verse 17. Verse 17, this is what He said. He said, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. We've got it all. We don't need anything. We don't even need God. That's what the church of Laodicea said. They even kicked Him out. That's why He's on the outside in verse number 20, knocking to get on the inside. We've got it all, they say. We're rich, they say. But you know what God said? Look if you would. In verse number 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. I'm sorry. Verse number 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor. See, they said, we're rich. You know what God said? You know what Jesus said? You're poor. See, they said, we're rich because we have a lot of things. Look at all we've got. We have need of nothing. We're rich. Jesus said, no, you're not. You're poor and wretched and miserable and blind. Spiritually, you're bankrupt. Whereas over in Smyrna, if you'll turn back there, in chapter number 2, He said, they say you're poor, but I say you're rich. They look at what you don't have and they say, look at them, they're poor. Look at them. They don't have a whole lot. He said, but I look at you and I see you have a lot. You're rich in the right way. Now, I want to make this very clear. If God's blessed you with a lot, you bless His name for it and be a good steward of it. Amen? I am not standing up here saying that if you have a whole lot, you're carnal. I am not saying that. So don't you leave here and say that. If you do, I'm going to hunt you down. No, if you do, it's not going to be true. I thank God for His blessings on my life, and I believe I worship with a group of people that thank God for His blessings on their life. Thank God for the blessings of life. But we are not rich or poor based upon the substance that we have. We're not. You want to be rich? Be rich in faith. Be rich in faith. Have a faith that moves mountains. Have a faith that believes that there's nothing impossible with God. Have a faith that'll believe that God will save that old sinner that you've been praying for many years. Amen. Have that kind of faith. Be rich in faith. Be rich in love. Love people. So I do love people. You love your enemies? Did you hear that pen drop? Love your enemies. That's what Jesus said, brethren. He said, hey, the Gentiles can love those that love them back. You want to be rich in love? Love those that do not love you. Now you're rich in love. Love those that are unlovable. What about that one? That person that smells like they haven't bathed in weeks because they haven't bathed in weeks. That's reeking in tobacco smell and brewery smell. Go put your arm around them. You say, I believe that we ought to love them, preacher. Well, have you been out to tell them? You put your arm around an old drunk lately and told them, listen, Jesus loves you. Amen. Let's get them saved, preacher. I agree. Let's get them saved. Let's go. Amen. Preacher, there's a world out there that's never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe you. Come, go with us and we'll tell them about Him. We ought to love sinners. You ever walked into a place and you, listen, before they even opened the door, you could smell the pot. The marijuana. Possibly crack. You stepped inside the door and you saw the works. You knew they'd been running heroin. What are you going to do? Turn and run the other way? Say, I can't be in here. I'm a Christian. You tell them about Jesus. That's what you do. You tell them that Jesus died to set them free from that stuff. And if you've been set free from it, you tell them what Jesus has done in your life. And what He's done for you, He'll do for them. Amen. Be rich. In faith and love and hope. Be rich in these things. So verse number 9 talks about the suffering. He said, I know what you're going through. I know. And brethren, I want to tell you something. And I'm going to get off of this verse. And I want to got a couple of quick points and I'll close. But I want you to listen to me now. You're sitting here today and you're saying, preacher, I tell you, I've got it good. God's good to me. Well, I'm glad. I'm glad that that's where you are. At that place in your life today. But I'm going to tell you, it can change in a moment's time. It can change. Listen, one phone call. You could be one phone call away, one doctor's visit away from your world turning upside down. You do understand that. Listen, I've been doing this a long time. Okay? I have dealt with hundreds and hundreds of families. Many of you have been saved for many years. And you know what I'm saying to you this morning is so. It can pivot in a heartbeat. It doesn't take long. So you may be sitting here and you may be thinking, hey, I've got it good today. Well, you be sure to praise God for that now. You be sure to praise God for that. And as you're praising Him, you remember that there may be someone sitting across from you in church this morning that is going through the deepest trial they've ever been in their life. And just because they didn't crawl in the door saying, woe is me. Now listen to me. Just because they didn't stand up and tell us all about it, that doesn't mean it's not real. They're hurting. And they need prayer and they need understanding and they need people that will reach out and understand that just because they don't wear it doesn't mean they don't bear it. You with me? Amen, church. This is where it's at. This is what Jesus did. He said, I want you to know. I know where you are. I know what you're going through. I understand. And that's verse 9. Verse 8. He mentioned their suffering in verse 9. But He mentioned their solace. Notice what He said in verse number 8. I like this. He said, I want you to know that I'm the first and the last. I like that. Jesus said, I was before the problem that you're encountering, and I'll be here when it's over. Amen. I'm the first and the last. He said, listen, before that problem that you're encountering, before that tribulation, I was before it, and I'll be here when it's over. I was there with you when it began in your life, and I'll be there right by you through it, and I'll be right by you when it's over. And it's going to be over. You know how I know that? Look at verse number 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Don't fear. There's a way to handle tribulation and problems, and we'll get to it in a moment. But he said, you don't have to fear them. Don't fear any of those things. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and you shall have tribulation. But it's not going to be forever. He said, you're going to have tribulation 10 days. You say, was that 10 literal days? Could have been. Could have stood for the 10 periods of persecution that came upon the church in that day, which was right preceding Constantine. Or the 10 tribulational persecutions under Diocletian. When you study the time, that 10 could have stood for a couple of things. But I'll tell you, I'm not as interested in the 10 as I am what it says. Notice what he said in verse number 10. He said, thou shalt have tribulation 10 days, which means there's a time limit. It's not going to last forever. It's going to start on day 1. It's going to be over on day 10. Now you listen to me now. This is what God wants me to focus on. Not trying to figure out what the 10 days are. Is it years? Is it periods? He wants me to know, I'm the first and the last. You there in verse 8? I'm the first and the last. I'll be there on the first day. I'll be there on the 10th day. And I'll be with you on every other day through your trial. I'll be there with you. You can count on me. Now, you might not can always. I appreciate what Brother Bob, I believe it was right in the perfect will of God that God led Bob to those scriptures in Sunday school this morning. Amen? You don't put your confidence in man. Thank God for people who care and love. Sometimes man will leave you in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the storm. But I want to tell you about a God who will never leave you nor forsake you. He's never left me, brethren. Never left me to myself. And he'll never leave you either. Never. And that's what he's telling this church. That's what he's telling you this morning. I'm the first and the last. All right? I'll be right there with you from the first, and I'll go all the way with it, and I'll be there at the end. Aren't you glad that we serve a God like that? Aren't you glad that we have a Savior like that? Notice again in verse number 8 something else he said. Not only he said, I'm the first and the last, but he said, which was dead and is alive. I don't have the time, but I want you to think about today, why was he dead? He said, well, his years were up. 33? That's not why he was dead. Well, you know, he got arrested and they beat him and they bruised him and they bludgeoned him and they nailed him to a tree. That's why he's dead. That's not why he's dead. He said in John chapter 10, he said, I have power to lay down my life and power to take it up again. No, he's dead because of our sin. That's why he's dead. And you begin to think about that. And he said, I want you to remember when you're going through a hardship, I was willing to die for your sin, and I'm willing to live through your suffering. I am going to live to help you through your suffering. Notice what he said. I was dead in verse number 8. Was dead and is alive. You know, I got to thinking this week. Let's think about old Buddha. I'm not picking on Buddha. I just want to think about him for a moment. All right? Can Buddha say that? Buddha has to turn it around. Buddha says, I'm alive, but I'm dead. Right? I was alive, but I'm dead. Confucius, he has to turn it around. I was alive, but I'm dead. But notice what Jesus didn't say I was alive and I'm dead. He said I was dead, which means I was alive in order to die, but I'm alive forevermore. Dead and then alive. See, Jesus is the only person, our Savior is the only person that can say that. That ought to give you great comfort. Now let me close with this final thought. Suffering. Here's a church. Been through a lot. Perhaps there's someone here this morning going through a lot. Solace. Jesus loves you. He wants to comfort you. He wants you to know that He'll be there with you every step of the way. He died for you. He lives to make intercession for you. That's what verse number 8 teaches. And then verse number 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Don't live your life in fear of what might happen to you. Don't live your life that way. See, God has a plan for our lives. For every life, God has a plan. And don't you live your life in fear. You serve God with your life, And you, listen, you put your life in God's hand, God's going to do the right thing. That's right. God's going to do the right thing. It may mean that we suffer some. Is there anybody in here, by the way, that has not suffered? Well, I guess we are suffering a little bit, right? We all suffer. You know, I don't want to put anybody on the spot, but I don't think there'd be anybody here that could raise their hand and say, "Preacher, I have suffered, and as a Christian, God let me down. God wasn't there with me through my suffering." See, God's always with us. It wasn't God that left you in your suffering. You left God. And this is where I want to close. Jesus is encouraging this church. Would you be faithful even through suffering? Notice what he said in verse 10. He said, the devil's even going to cast some of you into prison. By the way, that could come to a town near us anytime now. You do understand that. You say, "Preacher, you get a little loud when you're preaching. Sometimes you say things that are controversial." Well, I'm preaching the Bible. See, when you preach the Bible, there are some controversial things in the Scripture. You do understand that. You do understand that. And some people don't like it to the point where they're going to say, "We want to have that man locked up." It's hate speech. I could stand up here and say that you're sinners. Is there anybody here that would raise their hand and say, "Preacher, I'm not a sinner"? We're all sinners. But yet, an outside voice could say, "That preacher's down there preaching hate speech. He's calling them all sinners, and they're coming after me." You do understand that, right? You do understand that. I could call sin, sin, and they're going to come after the preachers that call sin, sin. They already have begun to do that. So you understand what's happening. But he said here, you're going to be cast, some of you are going to be cast into prison. And they were. How many of you have ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? Raise your hand. Fox's Book of Martyrs. If you've never read that book, please get it. It talks about the disciples, the apostles, and those afterward that were martyred for their faith. You need to know how James died. You need to know how Matthew died. You do know that that's on record, right? You need to know how they died. Some were hitched to a team of horses and dragged through the streets until there was no flesh on their blood. You know that, right? Some were beat with folders clubs. Beat to death. It's history. Some were baked in cauldrons of hot boiling oil. Some were crucified as Peter upside down. It's real. It's real. They don't want us to know these things. They're trying to delete this from history. But I'm going to tell you something, brother. It's real. And Jesus said, some of you is going to suffer like that. And they did. You read about Ignatius. Read about Polycarp. These were disciples of John who wrote this. All right? Read about it. It's out there. You don't have to search deep and hard. It's there. It's just we've turned from it. So he said, right here in verse number 10, he said, to be tried and you shall have tribulation 10 days. But now here's where I want to close this, and I want to ask you to be this. Be thou faithful. Not until death. That's not what he said. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He said, be faithful. Don't be fearful. Be faithful. Now, brethren, I'm going to tell you what's going to help the cause of Christ and the church and our country more than anything you can do. Be faithful. Let people see Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let people see that God's just not a feel-good God. And then when everything's going well, we can say, well, let's put God in the closet. Everything's going good. But then when hardships come, well, let's get God out of the closet again. That's not Christianity. Serve God in the hard times as well as in the easy times. Serve God in the bad times as well as in the good times. And he said, I want to say to this church, I see what you're going through. And I like what I see. Though things have turned and they're going bad right now, you haven't just packed up and hitched up and left. I see your works. You continue to work through the tribulation, through the poverty. You continue to serve. Continue to be faithful. Why? Well, he said, because if you do, I'll give you a crown of life. Amen? And then he said in verse number 11, he said, I'll make sure that the second death don't hurt you. Now, what does that mean? That means when you live life, you'll never have to live in fear of going to hell. You say, well, I'm saved. Well, there's a lot of people that are saved that don't have assurance and they live in fear almost every day. because they can't get assurance. But when you live and you're faithful and you live for Jesus, he said, I'll take that away. And the fear of the second death won't even be anywhere in your bosom. You'll know that you know that you know, because you know that you're saved and going to heaven. Amen? I hope you have that assurance in your heart this morning. Here's a church who was going through a hard time. And I realize, as I said, who I'm talking to today. For the most part, we've got it pretty good. But that doesn't mean that somebody here could not be going through a hard time this morning. I don't know what's in your life and what's going on. But I know this, God loves you. And he'll help you. Let's stand. He wants us to be faithful. Proverbs 20 verse 6 says, a faithful man who can find? Well, when we get to heaven, I pray that each one of us would be able to hear this same Savior that was speaking to that church say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You want to make an impact for the kingdom of God? Be faithful. Be dependable. Amen? Show up. Do your part. Be there. That's important. It's important. We have any coaches in the congregation this morning? If you're a coach, raise your hand. Here's one. Raise it high. That's a good thing to be a coach. Raise it real high. No, I mean stand on your chair and raise it. I'm just, amen. That's good. A coach. Who's another coach? Someone else, a coach? We got one coach in this congregation this size? Okay. We got anybody that's been a coach? Raise your hand. Okay. All right. Anybody that wants to be a coach? No. Listen to me. Coaches will tell you, you can have the most talented squad there is. Basketball, baseball, whatever, football, soccer. You can have the most talented team that there is. But if they don't show up, are you listening to me? If they do not show up, game time, they're not going to be able to help you. And that's why God said, be faithful. We can have the best, hardest working, listen, most loving, but if we won't show up and we can't be depended on, well, it's going to leave question marks. Be faithful. Don't be fearful. Be faithful. Our heads are bowed.